Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Christians practice the way of Jesus. And by that we mean that Christians do the things that Jesus taught. We do the things that Jesus did. And so last week, one of those things that popped up in 1 Thessalonians 5 was to pray constantly. And I think for most people, when you hear "pray constantly," you probably think, Paul might as well have asked me to qualify for the Olympic trials as a sprinter or something, right? Praying constantly, you think, it's just not in my DNA. It's not natural. Praying regularly is a lofty goal. Praying constantly is something, oftentimes, to be frank, we cannot fathom, right? And I hear you. I get you. I don't just understand you on a level of, like, I can imagine a reality where that's true of someone. I feel that in my core. A few weeks ago, I talked a bit about the intersection of having ADHD and praying. And I mean, prayer, it just simply, it has all the markers of something that I cannot do, or that I'm just made to fail at, it feels like, right? You're telling me you want me to be somewhat quiet and to focus on something for an extended period of time. Oh, and by the way, no pressure, but it's communication with the most important person in the world, but you're not going to hear anything back, certainly not often and audibly, right? And also, you're going to have to, if you do this constantly, do it in your head some of the time with the noise of life happening around you. Good luck, right? It's an ADHD nightmare that this would be something so important to walking with Jesus, and also something that I am so ill-equipped for. And yet, it's something that Christians do. Christians practice the way of Jesus. It's something that I want to do. I want to be great at it. Great at it? Great at communicating with someone? At first, that might sound kind of silly or like a weird way to put it, but then you remember, communication is work. Communication is work. If you're married, communication is work. I process so much internally before I say anything, and I'm often really calculated in sharing things. And so then when it's me and God, and I'm talking to him, I have to work to communicate. Maybe you do too. Especially men, but women too, I bet. So it's no wonder then that we have to learn. No wonder that we want to be great at it, but we find that it doesn't just happen instantaneously. It's no wonder that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They saw Jesus praying. They probably didn't just see him praying in this moment, but they were with Jesus. They were living life alongside Jesus, and they knew that he was prone to this behavior, to praying. That he had this sort of lifestyle of prayer, and so they asked him to teach them. Jesus, we want to pray like you do. We want to have a lifestyle of prayer. We want to know what to say when we pray. We want to get it in terms of prayer. Can you help us? And so we're going to work through Jesus' teaching today, mainly the first part of that reading, through the Lord's Prayer, as we consider Paul's command last week to pray constantly. And we're going to ask the question, how are we to pray? What do we say when we pray? What kind of things do we pray about? And then I'm going to give some practical things that have been helpful in my life regarding prayer, and hopefully will be helpful for you too, so that we might become people who pray more consistently, that have more sort of success in prayer. So they say, teach us to pray. Whatever you've got, Jesus, we want it. You're clearly so much closer to God than we are. So tell us how to pray like you do so that we can become like you. The Christian faith is about becoming like Christ both in character and in competency. Character is who we are, right? Becoming people who are genuinely becoming more righteous and good and kind and loving and just and gentle and self-controlled. That's becoming like Christ in character. And then we're becoming like Christ in competency. That's what we can do. People who don't just desire to pray and read the scriptures and share the gospel and disciple people, but really becoming people who can do those things. Another word for that is sanctification. That's growing in Christ. That's spiritual maturity, that we would become like Christ both in character and in competency. Jesus says, whenever you pray, say, Father. Now, Jesus already got me tripped up. I grew up without a dad. This is an absolutely foreign idea for me. And maybe it is for you too. I swear to you, I am 37 years old. I started this journey of following Jesus in the seventh grade, and to this day, so often, I start my prayer with God, and then I'm like, let's try this again. Father? Father. Because fatherly love is just different. It's this foreign experience. If Jesus would have said, whenever you pray, say, Mom. Whenever you pray, say, Grandpa. Whenever you pray, say, Grandma. I totally have a framework for that. But when he says, whenever you pray, say, Father, like, okay, I'll try, I guess. Maybe that's you too. And I don't want to skip this point this morning. Jesus said to say this, and we are tasked with understanding God as Father. As a loving Father, we are tasked with reframing the idea of Father for many of us, reclaiming Father for many of us is a term for someone who is a loving protector who has our ultimate good in mind. But for so many of us, statistically, Father hasn't been that. It's not wrong to say God in prayer. Of course not. But for me, my heart misses sometimes the character of God in it. It misses the Father heart of God. I address God as God in the way that it would feel if my kids began calling me Mr. Nigro. God is a father. He is a good father. If you had a bad or absent father, he is the antithesis of your father. And if you had the best father, then your father was or is only a fraction of a percent of the father that God is. Whenever you pray, say, Father, Father. Your name be honored as holy. May your name be held in reverence. Hallowed be your name, as we have traditionally known and said it. God, you are holy. You are big. You are above us in our understanding. We hold you in much higher esteem than ourselves. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. Maybe put another way, whenever you pray, take a moment to realize who it is that you're speaking with. You have an audience. You have a conversation partner in the God of the universe. The one who you read about that created the heavens and the earth, the water, the land, the animals, the plants, the first people who created you. You have an audience with the one who called Abraham. You have an audience with the one who parted the Red Sea. You have an audience with the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And he isn't some king in a court who you approach timidly. The Bible tells us we can approach him confidently in Christ. He's your dad, and he's also the one whose name, the only one whose name itself is very holy. That's who you're coming to in prayer. And then we're to pray, your kingdom come. We take our priorities and we put them in alignment with God's priorities. Sometimes we're so focused on our own little kingdoms, bringing them to bear in this world. I've heard people who get together mostly on trashy reality dating shows. Some of you are leaning forward now. I'm speaking your language. I've heard those people, and they talk about how great their future is going to be, right, together for the 2 years they're together. And they say they're going to build their empire. Who's heard a couple say this? We're going to build our empire together. Some of you have seen The Bachelor. You've heard it. And that's kind of silly, or at least it's overstating it a bit. Like, it's not really an empire. You just have a house in the suburbs with a golden doodle. You're not, like, ruling over people. Calm down, right? But so often, our mindset, whether we say it or not, is that we are kings and queens of our own kingdoms. And Jesus beckons us in prayer to come back and recommit ourselves to God's kingdom. In Matthew's version of this prayer, we have the expanded and the familiar, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's kingdom to come, and it's so easy to hear that in a vacuum and to think that what we're talking about is just the return of Christ. Like, your kingdom come from up there, down here, as if it's just us saying, God, hurry up, right? But we're saying we want your will to be done here just as it is in heaven where you dwell. We want to be people who pursue your will happening here on earth. Not that we force or coerce, but that we lovingly and kindly live it out in the world. We know in God's kingdom there's no fear, there are no tears, there's no pain, there's no grief. And so we want to be people that bring the gospel to a world that needs it, that they would experience the peace of Christ, that we could be friends that obviously cannot in this world eliminate pain and tears and grief, but that we would sit beside people in their pain and their grief and their tears, that we would cry alongside the hurting, that we would tell them about a coming age where they won't experience these things anymore. We want the world to submit to Jesus' lordship and to orient their lives around him because he will be the center of everyone's life in the kingdom. We want people to follow him, to throw off the sin that so easily trips them up because there's a coming kingdom where sin cannot and will not exist. We, the church, want to be agents of God's kingdom in this world, the church to be a colony of heaven, where people get a foretaste of a coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus has given us a prayer that centers our hearts on God's kingdom at the forefront. This is how we are to pray, your kingdom come. Sure, yes, heal Aunt Bertha's cold and little Tommy has a spelling test tomorrow. Be with them too. That's not wrong to pray. But God, might your kingdom break into our world and our own hearts in all sorts of ways today. And if you would, use me, use us, use this church, use our community to make it happen as we await the day when the kingdom comes in its fullness and we are with you face to face forever, the day that we learned about in 1 Thessalonians. Prayer is in part about bringing our hearts into alignment with God's heart. We pray, your kingdom come, saying, we want what you want. Or if we're not quite there yet, we want to want what you want. We come to God not just remembering who he is and his will and to bring ourselves into alignment with that, but full of knowledge then too of who we are. We say, give us this day our daily bread. We come and we know that we're needy. We need things. I've mentioned it more than once recently, but do you make your heart beat? Do you make your lungs function? No. You're upright today. You're sitting in these chairs upright because of God. That's, in a sense, daily bread. Now, you vary in your terms of your understanding of your neediness, possibly based on your sort of income level. You might sit here this morning and you might think you're self-made. You have money, you can afford things, food is never a problem, you don't have to decide between gas and groceries. That's some of you, maybe. And if that's you, perhaps you often think that you're not very needy. I talked to someone about this the other day. They said they think their prayer life would be better if they were needier. They just don't have much to ask God for. They're good, right? And first I did tell them, like, God sustains your life literally without him. You can't make your heart beat. You can't make your lungs work. All the processes happening in your body, they don't happen apart from him. You can't make them happen, right? But more than that, they've skipped the first three lines of Jesus' prayer, as Luke has it. Prayer is more than just presenting a list of needs to God. They skip relationship. Father. Father. When you pray, say Father. They skipped recognizing who they're speaking to. Your name be honored as holy. They skipped aligning their priorities with his. Your kingdom come. And then they got to the daily bread part and they were like, I'm already good, man. Say a quick prayer, check it off the box, and off I go. And in a first world country with most of our needs met, it's easy to lean on the daily bread stuff and say, we're good, God. I don't need you right now. But Jesus' prayer here is so much more than daily bread. We shouldn't skip give us this day our daily bread, but we shouldn't, and I think sometimes we're prone to, make it the whole substance of our prayer life. It shouldn't be the whole substance of our prayer life. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone in debt to us. Sin here is a picture of indebtedness. I grew up with and still use the word trespasses when praying this prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. And in Christ, for God's people, the answer when we pray that prayer is, you've got it, without question. If you're his, God will forgive you of all of your sins. That's the good news we have, isn't it? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can be forgiven of all our sins. But in this prayer, Jesus taught us, it also intertwines our forgiveness of others. As forgiven people, people who have been forgiven of much. Remember, every sin you commit is a sin against the one whose name is holy. It's against God. And so if God is going to wipe the slate clean for his people, for you, over and over and over and over again, you're going to become the kind of person that does the same. It's not conditional. Forgiveness isn't a work that you do that then merits God's forgiveness. It doesn't work like that. The only thing you need to be forgiven is to lean your life on Jesus, trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. The kind of trust where if he fails you, and he won't, but if he were to fail you, you have nothing because you're all in with him. He's all you've got. If that's you, you'll receive God's forgiveness. You'll receive the abundant life Jesus offers us that begins now and continues after your last breath. And important to note, we ask for forgiveness, not even because if you don't ask for forgiveness of each sin you commit, because trust me, you haven't, right? At least not by name. If you were to not do that, that God won't strike the new ones from the ledger, right? That you'll perish one day for not asking. That's not why Jesus says to pray this way. We ask because we want to be in a right relationship with God. God, forgive me. I was wrong yesterday. I know Jesus died for that sin, and I know ultimately we're cool, which is why I can confess this to you with such confidence, but I was wrong, and I want to talk about it a little bit. What is going on in my heart that I would do or say that thing that I did or said? God, would you help me? Would you help me? That's why this line is in here. That's why we ask for forgiveness of sins. It's not because he only forgives them as we mention them. It's because the relationship needs to be brought back to right. There's this quote I see on the internet sometimes, and I don't know who said it, but I like it. And it essentially says that, like, religion or other religions are like, I screwed up. That is going to kill me. Christianity is like, I screwed up. I've got to tell Dad. That's what this prayer is saying. When we make a mess of our lives, when we sin, and we do, like, every single day, we have to run to him with that. God, I'm sorry. God, help me. God, what do I do now? What do I need to do to be reconciled to the person down here that I've sinned against? And do not bring us into temptation. That's how the prayer ends in Luke. Not only do we want forgiveness for our sins, but we don't want to sin anymore. We know this is, in a sense, rhetorical. God doesn't bring us into temptation. God doesn't lead us to sin. But God, please help us steer totally clear of not just sin, but temptation. God, I don't even want to get tempted. I don't want there to be a chance that I will give in to sin. I want to take it that seriously. I want my holiness to matter that much to me. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, stay away from every kind of evil. Don't even get close to it. Do not bring us into temptation. So that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Gospels. It's where we get the Lord's Prayer. But at this point, you're probably saying, or at least you're maybe saying, okay, I at least kind of get the things that I should pray about, right? Maybe I understand more of what prayer is even for, even. But I'm bad at it. Some of you are thinking that. I'm bad at it. It is hard for me. I get started, and then a few days or a few weeks later, I'm as prayerless as I ever was. Can you just give me some practical steps for praying, for a better prayer life? Jesus says, when you pray, because if you're following him, you should be a person that prays. It's almost the assumption that, oh, you're my disciple, you'll pray, right? Paul says, pray continuously. How can we become more successful becoming people of prayer? So I have five things here to end I want to share with you that I think might help. And I'm not pulling these from the scripture, I'm pulling these from lived experience. The first one is to just show up. Just show up. No matter how bad it is, no matter how distracted you feel, just continue to show up. There's an overlap here with how you view a workout and going to the gym. Going to the gym and getting a short or a bad workout in is better than no workout at all, right? Showing up for prayer is better than not showing up for prayer every single time. Priest Ronald Rollheiser says there's only one non-negotiable rule for prayer. Show up. Show up regularly. The ups and downs of our minds and hearts are of secondary importance. So show up every day. Pray every day, regardless of your mood, regardless of distractions, regardless of anything. Show up. Just do it. This might not seem like the most helpful advice, but hopefully the next four will be if this one wasn't. Second, keep track of your progress. Get an app. I have an app called Streaks in my phone where I just like hold the prayer button and it logs that I pray that day, right? Get an app for your phone, get a calendar, get something, a piece of paper, a note in your phone, and every day when you show up in prayer, like when you really show up in prayer, mark it. How many days in a row can you show up? In James Clear's book, Atomic Habits, a book that is in no way Christian, but a book that somehow I feel like every Christian looking to start or stop behaviors in their life, which I think is every Christian, needs to read. We learn that one of the four laws to forming a habit and making it stick is making the habit attractive. When I check off that I prayed every day, it's satisfying. It might be a small dopamine hit for my little brain to want to come and do it again tomorrow. Don't let yourself off the hook by saying, God, thank you for this food, amen, and then checking it off. That doesn't count. But if you give prayer a real effort, if you really show up on that day, count it. You'll like the feeling of seeing how many consecutive days in a row you do it. When that single-digit number turns into a double-digit number, turns into a triple-digit number, God willing, a four- and five-digit number. And there is nothing unspiritual about that. So show up. Keep track. Those things have been game changers for me. Next, use the prayers of others. This might seem unfamiliar to you, but this is a common Christian practice. Sure, it feels more common for the Anglican, the Catholic, the mainline, but you have to remember, the Psalms themselves are meant to be sung or prayed. Not only that, but this sermon was pretty much centered around a prayer of Jesus that many people recite as their own prayer, right? Anyone ever said the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, that's all of you. And unless you staunchly believe the Lord's Prayer is only meant to be a template, you realize it's legitimate to pray someone else's words. And many people do pray it. And if you're an evangelical, you might have found yourself here because at one point you prayed the sinner's prayer. Yeah, some of you? A prayer not exactly found in Scripture, right? Where someone else's words were your guide into the first moments where you realized that you were a Christian. And no one bats an eye at that. On days when you struggle with having your own words, there are others' words that can help you. There are ancient prayers that can help you. The Psalms can help you. The Lord's Prayer can help you. There are books of prayers that can help you, that can give you words for your heart to align itself with. There are words that you can pray along with other saints all over the world. The Book of Common Prayer. There are books. It's funny because I have a manuscript I have. It says there are books like these. And then it says show 30 days in the Psalms. I didn't bring it up here. But there are books. There are books that I use. There's 30 days in the Psalms, 30 days in the life of Jesus, and 30 days in Paul's letters. And they're awesome morning, noon, and night prayers that leave space for your own words too. So they structure your prayer time, but also give you time to speak from your own heart. If you need more structure, if there are days where your thoughts just won't come together, it's a great option. There's an ancient prayer too that I would tell you about called the Jesus Prayer. Anybody ever heard of the Jesus Prayer sitting here? Few of you, yeah. Which is simply this. I can teach it to you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. I learned this simple prayer probably close to 20 years ago, and it just sort of lives in me, and it comes out when I need it. When I see something or hear something I don't want to dwell on, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It's a short prayer that has been infinitely valuable to me as I cry to the Lord and I don't have my own words. It's a sort of visceral reaction to something in me or something external that I want awareness of God to replace right away. I don't think your prayers, please hear me, I don't think your prayers should only be these kind of prayers. But I do love these options to supplement my own free-flowing thoughts, which can be rather hard to rein in sometimes. So we talked about showing up every day, good or bad, keeping track of your progress in prayer, using the prayers of others. And now, and this one has been absolutely huge for me, and it's going to sound very unspiritual to you. Set a timer. Set a timer. This isn't in the Bible anywhere. Again, this is just nuts and bolts stuff that I've found to be helpful. But set a timer. I have paired this with keeping track, and it has been just a godsend. Here's what I do. I set a timer for 7 minutes once a day when I'm alone. And I pray for 7 minutes. It's not the only time I pray, but it is one guaranteed time that I pray. I'm getting 7 minutes of prayer in no matter what. That alone is 42.58 hours a year in prayer. That is 1.77 days of my year in prayer. And that's not including all the other times that I pray off the clock, so to speak. Right? And you might think, well, Joey, instead of setting a timer, why don't you set an alarm to pray and just pray until you don't want to anymore? And that's a good thought. But my brain doesn't work like that. I have to know when something is ending much of the time. I love reading, for example. But when I start a chapter, I am absolutely unsettled if I don't know where that chapter ends. I need to know how many pages it is. Sometimes I will put a bookmark at the end of the chapter so I know when I'm arriving. Anyone else do that, or am I insane? All right, I might be insane with some other people. And creating, so knowing that 7 minutes, after 7 minutes, I am done with this prayer, if I want to be, that helps my brain. And creating a daily prayer habit means I'll pray more. And you can increase the minutes over time as you become better at praying. 7 is an arbitrary number that I picked. It's something not too intimidating, but long enough to get into something, you know? My drive is 7 minutes from here to my house, from my house to here. And so sometimes I just pray on the drive knowing it's 7 minutes. I do that on my way here on Sunday mornings if I drive alone. Should you only pray 7 minutes a day? No. I hope you pray more than that. Is 7 minutes getting closer to the command Paul laid out last week to pray constantly? I mean, closer than maybe you were before, right? But for many of us, it would mean we're a lot closer than we were, right? Like, please, if you set a timer for 14 minutes a day, don't go back and be like, Joey said 7, right? But like, we're trying to increase it here. And when you increase the amount of time you spend in prayer, it's something to celebrate. something to celebrate. Lastly, this will be unattainable for some of you, but for me, this is a game changer paired with the other four, and that is to pray out loud. Pray out loud. You cannot do it all the time. Certainly, you cannot do it constantly, right? Pray out loud like you can't like pray out loud while you're on a date with your spouse or sleeping in the same room as your roommates or like while I'm preaching, for example. I'd love it if you didn't do that. But once a day, and this is what I do for my 7 minutes, at least on my work days, pray out loud. Pray out loud. God is real, right? And we have real conversations out loud. So of course you cannot always do this. Of course God knows your thoughts and your heart, so please pray quietly often. But if you can, once a day, or for some of you, if that's not attainable, a few times a week, pray out loud. It helps me focus and organize my thoughts. It helps me realize when my mind is trailing off. It's been so good for me. If you have a commute, turn the music off, turn the podcast off, and at least for part of your drive, talk to God out loud like you would talk to a friend and see if it doesn't change your prayer life. So that's five ways to grow your prayer life. Show up, make a plan to pray every day, and keep track. Use the prayers of other people. Set a timer and pray out loud. Michelle, you can join me up front. Christians practice the way of Jesus. And so we want to become like him, being devoted to prayer. May it become part of our rule of life that we would daily give ourselves in conversation with God who has befriended us in Christ. Christ, who on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he gave thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus died so that we might have a right relationship with God where prayer would even be possible. It's miraculous that the God of the universe would care to hear from us, and yet he desires it so much. We take communion here at the table every week by taking the bread, dipping it in the cup, and remembering how Jesus died for us, for our sins, and was raised again on the third day. Communion can be found towards the back on my left, gluten-free communion towards the back on my right. And we take communion here at the table in a self-paced manner so that we can sit and pray. We make time for you to pray here, right? So today, I just want you to ask the Lord, what is it that you would have me take from this message this morning? God, how is my prayer life? How do you think we're communicating? Is there anything that you're calling me to implement this morning for the sake of being close to you, Father? And then when you're ready, you can stand and take communion. My friends Kayla and Noah will be available to pray for you this morning on either side of the room. If you want to not just pray, but you want somebody to pray for you, pray with you, maybe even pray for your prayer life, as meta as that might seem. So we're going to close this morning. We always close in prayer, but this morning we're going to close by just saying the Lord's Prayer together as it appears on the screen behind me, and then you may take communion whenever you're ready. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.